What a blessing to be together and to be worshiping. We are, as I said, walking through the story of the Bible in 2026, and we're in 1 Samuel, which is about 1,000 years before Jesus' cross and resurrection. And yet, as we walk through this morning, I think you'll find that both raise the same question. Who is your king? I suppose if Jesus stayed dead, we could still imitate him as a moral figure. But it's really his resurrection from the dead that gives him his place, rising in victory, ascending gloriously. Jesus is enthroned at the Father's right hand. Jesus is king. So, receiving Jesus, while it also means your sins forgiven, it also means you yielding your life to his will, beginning to want what God wants for your life, looking to God for the big three, what I call the big three, identity, security, and purpose. That's what we want to explore together this morning. There's a current political movement in our country right now called No Kings. Maybe you've seen it. I'm making zero commentary. Believe me, Easter would be the last day that I would make political commentary. But the movement illustrates the human posture toward authority. The picket signs that you see, they have this crayon drawing of a crown, and then it's crossed out, no kings underneath. And that's sort of woven, if we admit it, it's sort of woven into our DNA after sin entered the world. God gave the first couple, Adam and Eve, every tree and plant for food. They had abundant, delicious produce, more than enough. And then God said, I'm going to put this one tree off limits, and we mutinied. Think about that. Something in us rose up against God. God said, look, you're royals, but I'm king. You're royalty, made in my image, but I am king. I made you to flourish with this order. You're created, I'm creator. You're dependent, I'm provider. You're made for my unfolding plans, not to do whatever you want. And Adam and Eve kind of looked at each other and grabbed the first picket signs. No kings in Eden. Which, by the way, doesn't mean no kings. It means you're not the boss of me. I'm my own king. We call it, developmentally, the terrible twos, which always struck me as odd because they always arrived in our children in the ones. Little picket signs start emerging in my household. No kings. We just don't want to be ruled. It's in our country's DNA, right? We are founded on the principle rebellion against monarchy, one ruler. And yet, I'm convinced, the more I've studied sociology and theology, I'm convinced we long for a ruler, we just long to be ruled well. And we think no one can do it better than me. I mean, if you're an athlete, you don't want to be uncoached. You want a coach, but you want a good one, right? If you're an employee, you want your company led, but you want it to be led well. Passengers on airplanes, do not hold up picket signs. No pilots. No, we want a pilot. We want somebody to get us safely back on the ground. Families need parents. Schools need principals. Towns need sheriffs. We are nothing without leaders, but we need them to be wise and strong. We need them to be humble in their confidence as they lead us into life. Israel found this out the hard way, and we learn about it in 1 Samuel 8. Let me set the context. God promises back in Genesis 12 to Abraham that through Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you and your offspring. But then Abraham's offspring finds themselves enslaved in Egypt. So God graciously delivers them through Moses, this is the Exodus, and leads them through the wilderness by his own presence, even in the face of their idolatry. God is amazingly gracious. And then God gifts Israel the promised land under Joshua, and they respond by doing what was right in their own eyes. So God disciplines them. And then they cry out, and then God delivers, and they do what is right in their own eyes. Picture picket signs. No kings. We'll do it ourselves. We'll live as we please. Don't call us, Yahweh. We'll call you when we're in a pinch. Israel's not worshiping God. They're using him. And we all flirt with that fine line, don't we? Instead of yielding, they're demanding. Stubborn instead of teachable. They're not looking to God for identity, security, or purpose. They're godlessly making it up as they go. And they're wondering, where's the wholeness? Well, it's a little hard to find wholeness in the one that you're running away from. Again, this is a temptation for all of us. When our illusion of control gets exposed, when our house of cards begins to crumble, plans don't pan out, expectations aren't being met, what we want when we want it, it's not happening, what do you do? Well, we half expect God to give up on Israel and try another nation. But God doesn't do that because God is a promise keeper. Not only does he make promises, he keeps promises even if it kills him. It's his faithfulness ultimately that makes us okay. We're all over the place. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and for always. All of that prepares us for 1 Samuel 8, where Israel says the quiet part out loud. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you're old." Ouch. "And what's worse, your sons don't walk in your ways. So now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they've done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, they are forsaking me, they're serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them." The elders rightly identify the problem, but they apply the wrong solution. Samuel's sons are a disaster. I don't have time to unpack that for us, but they are. And so Israel's rightly wondering, who's going to lead us? But instead of looking up, they look around. And this is a temptation for all of us. Instead of going before Yahweh, going before God and saying, God, what do you think we should do in this moment? Instead of that, they decide to buy tickets and attend a pagan nations conference on leadership. Instead of realizing, you know, we have a heart problem here and we need to repent. Instead of that, they think they're just one new technique away from success. All those YouTube shorts. How blinding is human pride, everybody? One new technique? You're just one away? I'll just tweak a few things and everything will work out. When God is actually whispering to you in the chaos of the moment, come to me and live. A lot of times when the stuff hits the fan and we feel like we've fallen off of God's radar, we scramble and we try to figure it out and manufacture peace and wholeness and life. And yet in the midst of that, God is whispering, maybe even shouting, saying, come to me, I am life. I mean, Israel has the world's greatest king in the Lord. He's rescued them miraculously. He's provided for them generously. He's guided them wisely. In fact, in chapter 7, God delivers them from the mighty Philistines. But they want something more tangible. One of their own to rule over them. Which is great if it's Jesus. Not so great if it's Saul. Now, it is interesting. Having an earthly king is actually part of God's plan. Just not any king. Back in Genesis 49, Jacob is giving the blessing to all of his sons. And he says to Judah, he says, the king's scepter will never depart from you, Judah. That suggests kingship is coming. Or Deuteronomy 17, an amazing chapter. God lays out his ideal king. This is early in the story, and we get God's vision for the great king. Here's what he says. 8 characteristics. Chosen by God, not chosen by man. Jewish, not overconfident in his military. He won't have multiple wives. He won't be excessively rich. He'll be a student of God's word, and he will fear the Lord in obedience and in humility. That's Deuteronomy 17, 15 to 20. It is a description of Jesus, a millennium before Jesus. But Israel doesn't want to wait. They want a king yesterday like the other nations. And so God hands them over to what they want. It's a be careful what you wish for kind of moment because you just might get it. Saul's tall. He's handsome. He's a mighty warrior. He's got a weak and wayward heart. Samuel tries to warn them. Verse 11, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. They'll be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and vineyards. He'll take the tenth of your grain. He'll take your male servants and female servants. He'll take the tenth of your flocks and you will be his slaves. And in that day, you're going to cry out to me because your king, whom you chose for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer in that day. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and our king will judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This is so rich. In Yahweh, Israel has the great giving king. And they replace him with a self-absorbed man who is a taking king. Again, it's easy to ridicule Israel, but I think we all do this. The moment that we start looking to anyone or anything other than the God of the story to be okay, we're set up for the taking. This is that moment in this message where this gets really personal, and I encourage you to start that conversation and dialogue with the Lord if you haven't already, because he has a way of kind of putting his finger on that part of your heart that needs some work. Life is constantly over-promising and under-delivering. It just is. Marketers are counting on it. They spend billions and billions counting on your discontent. If only I had fill in the blank, right? Then I would feel great about myself. I would feel valid. What is that? I mean, it's a spectrum, right? That could be your physique. That could be your title or position. That could be your grades or the degree that you're going after, or it could be the scope of your network and how connected you are, or how many friends you have on social media or whatever. Good luck, because here's the deal. That goalpost, it keeps moving and moving and moving throughout your life. It's exhausting. If your identity, and by identity, what I mean is your sense of wholeness, what makes you okay, if that is not a settled matter in and through the gospel in relationship with King Jesus, then life is just a mad scramble to feel okay. It's just constant. And it just takes and takes and takes. It promises life, but it takes in the end. If only I had and fill in the blank, then I would feel secure. That can be so many things. Everything from our military to our salary to our cash on hand to our possessions and investments and insurance and whatever we look to feel safe and secure. None of those things are evil in and of themselves. They're just misleading, and they become life-taking if we cannot live without them. Is there anything in your life right now that you would say, I can't live without that? See, Israel is gaslighting God. Gaslighting was not a term when I was growing up. I don't know where that came from. I didn't take time this week to look it up. But there is no question that Israel is gaslighting God. Think about this. He has gone out before them. He has fought their battles one after another. And they're like, oh, we do wish we had someone who would fight our battles for us. That's gaslighting. They have the real thing. And they want to counterfeit instead. They want to be their own king, which is the great human temptation, isn't it? At the end of the day, isn't that the core temptation that we all face? That we want to rule ourselves. If only people saw it my way. If only people did it my way, if only my agenda was being executed, that sense of control, it's my life, I can do with it whatever I want. Yeah, you can. But you weren't made to. We only flourish as humans when we're wanting what God wants and living out His unfolding purposes. Because God is king. He's not running for king. He is king, whether you acknowledge it or not. This is the tragedy of our human story, isn't it? Right out of the gate, Adam and Eve said, "No kings. We're going to do it ourselves. Thanks for this awesome creation, by the way, God. Really good stuff. But you know what? We'll take it from here." And we have so many phrases that say the same thing. We'll do it ourselves. We'll take it from here. We've got this. We know what we're doing. We'll figure it out. We'll make it happen. We got so many phrases for no kings. It's unbelievable. And they sowed this stubborn, resistant self-reliance into our narrative. And it just takes and takes and takes. Israel keeps doing what Israel wants, and it doesn't go well ever, ever. Trying to manufacture our own identity, our own security, and our own purpose apart from the God of the story never goes well. It doesn't. One of my favorite athletes of all time. I mean, he's in a rare group because I love golf. It's Tiger Woods. Tiger's got it all, everybody. I mean, if you want to describe having it all, he's got it all, right? I mean, Jack was a little frumpy. Tiger was ripped. He was the first golfer that actually was an athlete. When I was growing up, or I was actually in college, and you know, I had a bunch of football players in my fraternity, and they always ripped on me because I played for the golf team and they played football, and they're like, eh, you know. And one of them finally said, "Here's the thing about golf, Stephen. The athletes, the spectators get the same exercise as the athletes. That means it's not a sport, you know." Tiger made it a sport, right? He had it all. He had the look, he had the ladies, he had the fame, he had the riches, he had the success. The dude lacks for nothing. And yet he found himself all alone, in cuffs, back of a police cruiser, middle of the day. And he's recorded as saying sarcastically to himself, because no one else is there, "This is fun." It isn't fun, is it? Because the one thing he doesn't have is the only thing he needs, and that is King Jesus. Life without Jesus never stops taking. How long are you gonna let life keep taking before you finally yield yours to Jesus as King? Because King Jesus never stops giving. This is the amazing thing about him. He's the giving king. In the first century, God himself finally said, "You know what? I'm Israel's great king. I'm going to step in to my own creation, myself in the person of Jesus." And he became the king we all need. Jesus is this astounding combination of humble strength, of courageous kindness, right? There's no one like him. He's full of love and grace and more than willing to lay it all down and to give up everything so that we might live. He's also full of truth and full of power, more than able to win the victory that we need and that will never end. Paul writes these words of this king famously in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, that is, agree, that Jesus Christ, that is, King Jesus, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? How many knees will bow? Yeah, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's like, is it every or is it all? It was a mixture there. How many tongues will confess? You know, what's amazing about Jesus is that even King Jesus was yielded to the Father. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, said to God the Father, "This is what I want, but more than that, I want what you want." And he wasn't delivered from death, but he was raised to life on the other side, and he was given the ultimate title of Lord, and Jesus is right now reigning as the life-giving King, and he alone is worthy of your devotion, and he alone is worthy of your worship, and he alone is worthy of your all. That's where it gets personal, right? This is where the Lord has been working on me throughout the week. He always has this way of being incisive and putting his finger on the spot in the heart that says, "Stephen, there's more work needed there. I'm on the throne, but you keep trying to crawl up and push me off in this area." We all try, but we're not made to flourish under any other king, everybody. Have you yielded? Are you yielded? To me, there's this defining moment when you cross over and you give your allegiance to King Jesus alone. Has that happened for you? And then when that happens, then that's followed by a daily yielding where you say to Jesus, "Jesus, be the king of my heart today. Be the king of my mind and thought life today. Be the king of my words that I speak to others today. Here are my fears. These are real. I'm afraid of X. I'm worried about, I'm stressed about." You can bring your real self before King Jesus. "Here are my longings. Here are my dreams. Here are even my plans. Help me to want you more than them." Is that your heart? There is no real life anywhere else but King Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I would just ask that you would enable us to be as honest with you as we can, with as much of you as we understand in this moment. Forgive me for the ways that I throw up the picket sign and say no to you, no to your word, no to your will, no to the leading of your spirit in my heart. In this moment, I do want to say, I want what you want. And I would just ask that you would help me to want what you want, so that my life can be honoring to you as King. God, I pray for anyone here this morning listening online. I just pray that you would move by your spirit, that if they've never made that critical pivot of giving their allegiance to you as King, that right now would be the moment. Because it's gonna happen. Every knee and every tongue is going to confess you, King Jesus, as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How about today? Make it so. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.